God at the end, and he did. Thank you, brother. The old saying goes, great minds think alike. Heard somebody go, uh-oh. Mark 1. We're going to be looking at Mark 1, verse 29. Mark 1, verse 29. Good Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to break the series a bit. I don't do that often. I'm going to preach a topical message. I'm going to preach a topical message on baptism. And we're going to answer questions like who, what, when, where, how with the biblical doctrine of baptism. The Lord, I suppose, could change my mind during the week, but I am pretty sure that's where I'm going next week. I wanted to preach that in conjunction with Logan's baptism. It's been a while. I mean, I deal with baptism when the text calls for it, but it's been a while since I preached one of those. Remember, I preached a series of three or four messages of the Lord's Supper, but that's been several years ago. So I'm going to try to do each year at least one message devoted to baptism, what it is, what it isn't, as well as one message on the Lord's Supper, perhaps more, but at least one, because it's so crucial, and it's important that we know what those ordinances are there for, what they are and what they are not. And so, good Lord willing, I'll be preaching on that next Sunday. We're in Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 29 today. I've entitled, as you see on the back of your bulletin with the outline, "The Heart That Heals Hearts." The Heart That Heals Hearts. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, wouldn't you have loved to have been in Galilee when Jesus came through and followed Jesus during much of his Galilean ministry, to have seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the gospel? I believe his infinite heart and his compassion for others would have rubbed off on us. But thank the Lord, we can go on the tour through Galilee with Jesus through his precious word. In this chapter, we're going to spend the Sabbath with Jesus and then the following Lord's Day. So actually, two different Sabbaths we're going to be spending with the Lord this morning. These verses allow us to see inside the heart of the gracious healer of hearts. I want you to note first this morning in verses 29 through 31, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, this isn't the main point of the message or anything like that, but I do want to say this, the argument that the apostles were never married is blown out of the water with the very first verse. How is that? Peter had a mother-in-law. In order to have a mother-in-law, what does a man have to have? A wife. And Peter supposedly founded the Roman Catholic organization. So the very one who founded the organization had a wife himself. Enough of that. It was the customary practice in that day to take the main meal on the Sabbath directly after one had attended synagogue. And that was usually around the sixth hour, around noon. Let us look at verses 29 and 30 and see what happens here. Now, as soon as they came out of the synagogue, and they're all discussing things, Jesus answering questions afterward, things of this nature, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. Folks, this is no way to return from church, especially if you were the preacher that day. My father pastored Dawes Baptist Church when I was a teenager, roughly 14, 15, 16 years old, a country church between Whipple and Dunlap, but he preached there about 3 years, bivocational. That is, Dad worked his 40-hour week, sometimes more than that job, and then he pastored there, he preached there as best as he could. And I'll just put it bluntly, every job Daddy ever had was hard grunt labor.
Last 5 or 6 years, he operated a computerized crane. He said, "Roy, it's the only job I ever had where I wasn't doing heavy lifting of some type." He would recall these numerous jobs: steel foundries, coal mines. He drove big rigs. He worked the dock. And then he would say, I remember him saying this 3 or 4 times on the way home from church after a Sunday morning or Sunday night, he would quickly add, "But nothing is more exhausting than preaching." And I remember as a rather stupid 14, 15, 16-year-old boy thinking, "Yeah, all right. That couldn't possibly be true." The Lord has his way of getting your attention, doesn't he? Trust me, I've learned the hard way that what Daddy said back then is more than true. I worked on an auto assembly line, Choo Choo Customs, back when I was in college. They're in Chattanooga. I think it's out of business now. I had nothing to do with that. But I worked 2 years in a warehouse, third shift, driving a forklift. I taught high school for 10 years. But nothing I've ever done is more mentally, physically, and often spiritually draining is preaching. I love it. I wouldn't be anywhere else today. God has called me to preach. I'm as sure of that as the glasses in front of my eyes. Teaching isn't a problem. However, by the time I preach 2 sermons on Sunday, it's hard to describe, but I go home totally exhausted. I'm drained. But my brain is in overdrive. And my brain is still in overdrive a lot of times at 11:30 Sunday night. Can't sleep because I don't know exactly what causes that. But your brain's well, but your body feels like collapsing. Well, here, Jesus had just preached this morning. And in the rabbinic tradition, they would have asked questions, he would have had discussions and all of this. So there's just not the preaching, there's the interacting with the people there. Jesus would have been worn out. He and his disciples are returning to Peter's house. And when they get there, his mother-in-law was supposed to have had the chicken and dumplings, mashed taters with gravy, cream corn, green beans, peach cobbler, and vanilla ice cream prepared for dinner. However, she was sick. As a matter of fact, she was very sick. What was wrong with her, preacher? The Bible doesn't say. She may have very well caught a virus from one of the ancestors of the Jolly Russell Arnold Huggins families when she was in church that morning. Who knows? All we know is that she was running a fever. The original language says she was sick with fire. My friend, if you've ever had a bad fever, you feel like you're on fire. How does a fever make you feel? It robs you of all your energy. All you want to do is sleep. Well, what does Jesus do in this instance? Look at verse 31. "So he came and took her by the hand." Don't you love that gesture? "And lifted her up. And immediately, the fever left her." But that's not all it says. Almost as an afterthought, "and she served them." Note the manner in which Jesus healed her. In the parallel account of Luke 4:39, the Bible says that the Lord stood over her and actually rebuked the fever. Matthew 8:15 merely informs us that he touched her. Mark here adds that he took her by the hand and lifted her up. So putting all this together, Jesus stood close to her bed, rebuked the fever, took her by the hand, and gently raised her as Peter and his wide-eyed friends were looking on. She was instantly healed. The point is, Jesus could have healed her any way he pleased. The reasons for the different ways that Jesus heals various people throughout the New Testament depends largely on the mental and moral condition of the people themselves and what he was wanting to communicate through that particular healing. I believe some of that's going on here. Here he spoke and he reached down his hand and he helped her up. Later in verse 41, he does basically the same thing with a leper. So Jesus extends his hand, showed his genuine love for this poor lady and his desire to meet this woman's immediate need. Church, Jesus' touch tells us volumes about what he's like and how much he loves us. He reached out and he touched this very sick lady. This is what he wants to do with each soul here this morning, both with those who know him and those who don't. My prayer is that the Lord gives us each a touch before we leave here today. Even today, he reaches out through the Holy Spirit, applying his word to everyone here who needs his mighty touch of grace. Folks, there is a balm in Gilead. And what a comfort this should be to every soul here this morning. Well, what did the woman do? She stood and had a shouting fit. No. She danced a religious jig. No. Once again, note the abruptness of the end of verse 31. And she served them. Church, this is a sign of everyone who's really been touched by Jesus. Our response should be like the woman that Spurgeon once talked about. He said there was a lady in his church. She attended there for months, unconverted. But he said after the services, all this, she was the most talkative person that he had ever met. And that's saying a lot because Spurgeon met a lot of people. But he said on the particular day when the Lord saved her, she came to his office like all his counselees did the following Monday. And he says she burst into his office and she says, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, Christ has changed my life and he shall never hear the end of it." Don't you love to see somebody gloriously converted? That's what had happened to her. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have sat at the table and enjoyed the meal that this lady prepared when she got out of bed? I believe she gave each of them a double helping of the peach cobbler and vanilla ice cream. She did her best with whatever she had. Now think for a moment here. She had been on fire with the fever. Now she's on fire meeting the needs of Jesus and all of his disciples. I believe her laughter filled the house that evening. You know, a lot of times we think Jesus is this stone cold, never smile type of person. I believe Jesus laughed, and I believe he laughed often. Before I move on, I want to point out something else here. Peter's mother-in-law apparently had the gift of service. To many, many folks who have the gift of service, they fail to realize what a glorious gift it is. Many, many people that have the gift of service don't even realize they have that particular gift. Well, what does the gift of service include? It includes serving others. All Christians are to serve others. But some are specially gifted in serving others. It includes cooking meals, mowing yards, caring for widows and orphans, running errands for the sick and indigent, anything that helps meet the needs of other people. While here, you ladies who fix meals for Deborah, Barry, and Terrence Moore during Deborah's months on chemo several months back, what you did preached with more authority than any message that I've ever delivered behind this pulpit. Now, some of us that worked in Vacation Bible School this past week have the gift of service. Others don't, but you came out and worked anyway. That's wonderful. But the difference is, a person who has the true gift of service doesn't complain about doing it. Uh-oh. I grumble. I know a lot of you grumble. because you grumble to me about this or that quite often. We're grumblers by nature many times. I pray the Lord kills that nature in each one of us. But those who have the gift of service, really have the gift of service, never complain about what they do. You don't ever hear, yeah, I took over Imelda Sally's after her surgery. It nearly killed me, but I hope the poor thing enjoyed it. I'm sure expecting a thank you card in the mail next week. John's yard twice after his car accident. I think it's about time some of those sorry, no good for nothing men at the church mowed the next time. That is not the gift of service. People with the gift of service don't complain about what they do. They expect nothing from it. They do what they do quietly so as not to draw attention to themselves. They don't get upset when they never receive the thank you card, and they do it gladly. Why? Because it is part of their very Christian nature. It's a gift of God. Folks, every church needs more people with the gift of service. If that is your gift, we thank God for you at Laurel Creek Baptist Church. And may God keep using you. And if you have this gift, thank God for giving you one of the most important gifts in the church. While here, I'm going to give you a sales pitch. Uh-oh. I'd like to see more and more helping out with the finger foods between the services. The deacons have done that for years now. I don't know how long. Probably 8, 9, 10 years. No, it's been longer than that. Ever since we start moving night services up to the afternoon, we break, we have the finger foods after this. And folks, as your pastor, we've got a rotation of about 6 or 7 families now, maybe 8 at the most. I'd like to see that up to where they don't have to do that but every 11 or 12 weeks. Now, you might merely want to say, well, I would agree to help some of the deacons and their families out. That's fine. But I would love to see people say, preacher, I'll take one of those weeks where it will extend the rotation, because that takes quite a bit of time. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she serves him and others. Notice, next in verses 32 through 34, healing after dark. Healing after dark. At the end of this very, very long Sabbath, Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James and John crawled into bed, lay their head back on their MyPillow, pulled their blanket up to their chin, and they slept like a log. As a matter of fact, no. Look at verses 32 and 33. The Bible says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city, notice that, the whole city was gathered together at their door. My friend, in that day, everybody, follow me, everybody went to sleep at sundown. Not Jesus. The verb tense is used here in the original language indicates that case after case after case after case were arriving at the front door. And in a short while, there was a surging mass of cripples and blind and cancerous and paralyzed people filling the front porch and all of the front yard. They couldn't even squeeze into the house. In addition, some family members brought relatives who were demon-possessed, and they were probably ranting and cursing and foaming at the mouth to see if Jesus could do anything to help their relatives. This thing was like a 3-ring circus. And this took place after a very long, exhausting day. Yet Jesus' heart of compassion was as awake as ever. Look at verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak. Why? Because they knew him. What a heart of compassion. What a heart Jesus had for people. And what a wonderful evening it was. The town had never seen anything like this before. The bedridden tossed their cots across their shoulders and walked back home. The cripples walked and danced and shouted with glee. The blind were screaming at the top of their lungs, "I can see! I can see! I can see!" The cancerous tumors were immediately removed. Kinfolks who had brought their sick relatives were weeping tears of absolute joy. But that's not all. The shrieking demons were cast out. Those demons fled like racehorses from his presence, and Jesus didn't allow the demons to speak. Why? What better advertisement could a healer and preacher have had than for these demons to shriek as they fled with the wind? The only reason the text gives us is that they weren't allowed to speak because they knew him. A few things on this one. First, how did they know him? Well, for one thing, they knew him from the period in heaven before they were cast out with Lucifer. Satan and his imps also knew him well in his earthly ministry. They done everything they could do, from repeatedly attempting to destroy the lineage of the Messiah in the Old Testament again and again and again, to having Herod slaughter all the firstborn sons in the region of Bethlehem after his birth, to tempting Jesus in the wilderness just after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. They well knew who Jesus was. Secondly, why did Jesus render them mute? There's a big argument out there that says because Jesus didn't want them to name him and thus gain some kind of power over him. A lot of the Pentecostals argue that because the name did convey in ancient cultures, at least the people believe, some control over the being. I want to tell you something on the authority of God's word this morning. The demons never had control over Jesus. So that's obviously not the reason. Perhaps he wanted his people identifying him and shouting who he was, rather than these that had been built from a deep cavern in hell. I think one of the main reasons was that the Lord didn't want his fame to spread unnecessarily at this particular point in his ministry. Well, this scene may have continued into the wee hours of the morning, as far as we know. And as marvelous as this scene was, don't be naive about what was taking place with the overwhelming majority of these folks. The vast majority of these folk simply wanted something from Jesus. And we're a little critical of that, but one can't blame them. Anyone who has a chronic condition or illness can sympathize with them. These folks foreshadow millions of men and women across the ruling centuries. They only wanted Jesus for what they hoped to receive from him. Jesus, as a matter of fact, would later say in John 6:26, to just such a crowd, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They wanted Jesus to meet their temporal needs. They wanted their material needs met. My friend, as children of God, it's quite okay to ask the Lord to meet your material needs. That is a good prayer to pray. It's a prayer that ought to be prayed, but that's never where our prayer should be focused. Listen to an average Baptist prayer meeting. I've been in hundreds of them over the years, and you have as well. Unfortunately, for every request that goes up for meeting the spiritual needs, the filling of the Holy Spirit, godly joy to know the Lord on a deeper and deeper and deeper level, 100 go up for Jesus to meet some temporal, material need. To pay the bills. Good health. Adrian Rogers, Bellevue was so big they seldom open a prayer meeting up for requests off the floor, but he said many times on Wednesday nights, he would do that. And he said the typical prayer meeting on a Wednesday night at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis was what he called, not my words, his, an organ recital. And by that he meant, remember Sue's heart. Remember Bob's liver. Organs. Once again, that's a great prayer to pray. We ought to pray them. We've got several sick in this church that have always been active in this church. We ought to be praying for them. But we must remember that Jesus isn't someone to be used. Because if that's all we pray, we're no different from the people in this scene who wanted magic Jesus. We've got to remember that Jesus is one to be served. He's one to be worshipped. He's one to be adored, whatever comes our way. Child of God, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to you. What does your average prayer sound like? What percentage is given to Lord? Give me, give me, give me, give me. Or is it rather, Lord, you are my all in all. You're worthy to be praised. Please help me to know you better and better and better and better on a deeper and deeper and deeper level, no matter what you have to send our way. Let's face it. Most of us are super glue Christians. Remember the little super glue advertisement? A little dab will do you. We're quite satisfied with a little dab of Jesus as long as he meets our material needs. Another thing before moving on, the same Jesus who had compassion for the throngs that were clogging Peter's front door, porch, and yard, he cares for you this morning. My friend, we are serving the same Jesus who reached out and touched these folks, who cast their demons out, who raised Peter's mother-in-law from the sick bed where she could fix the supper for them. So if you've got a need, flee to Jesus Christ. Take it to the Lord. He will hear you and he will answer you. Now the answer may not be what you want, but his answer will be what is best. But never allow those needs to take precedence over Jesus himself. If you're not a Christian, you have an urgent need this morning. Really? Well, Brother Roy, what's my urgent need? You need Jesus Christ. You need the Lord. So flee to him today. Believe that he died on the cross and he rose again in the place of all his people. Repent of your sins. Flee to Christ and grow in him. Get you a good Bible. Need some read that Bible, and before you read it, pray every single time. Holy Spirit of the living God, yes, give me knowledge from this holy book, but Lord, more than anything, give me wisdom and help me to know you on a deeper and deeper and deeper level. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Serves them dinner. We see Jesus healing sick folk and demon-possessed folk after dark. Then in verses 35 through 39, despite that long day, the healing way up into the night, he could have been there to the wee hours of the morning. Jesus prays before sunrise. Jesus prays before sunrise. Jesus heals after dark, but he still gets up Sunday morning and prays before sunrise. Look at verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. It was dark. Everybody in the house was still asleep. So he tiptoed out of the house, he eased out of town, he climbed a hillside to a secluded spot, and he lifted up his soul in ecstasy to the Father. What did Jesus pray? Probably not like you and I most often do. Many were trained with the ACTS model, and it's a very good model to pray. A-C-T-S, like the book of Acts. The ACTS model, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, for one thing, Jesus didn't pray any confession because he had nothing to confess. Yet I'll guarantee you his prayer had a lot of adoration, thanksgiving, and petition. I believe Jesus prayed first for himself. Think about it. And Jesus knew this. Before him lay the greatest challenges that this world has ever known. Jesus knew that before him stood the cross. And folks, the torture of the cross wasn't the big thing. The horror of the cross is that Jesus took every sin ever committed by every one of his children to that cross that day. He knew that, so Jesus prayed for himself. We know from God's word that he also prayed for his disciples, sometimes one by one. This prayer often enters my mind. I think about it a lot. But it comes to my mind what Jesus said to Peter just before the Lord was crucified in Luke 22, 31 and 32. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." You ever thought about it? Why was Peter so gloriously blessed of God afterward? Because Jesus was praying for him. Before the devil ever made his move, Christ had already prayed for him. One of the reasons Peter was the one who stood on the day of Pentecost and preached that glorious sermon is because Jesus had been praying for him. Only by the time of Pentecost, Jesus was praying for him from the right hand of the Father in glory. I can't help but believe Jesus calls your name out sometimes. My name out sometimes. We also know from God's word that Jesus prayed for the sinners around him. He saw what was in Capernaum and he knew what was in front of him, so he prayed accordingly. Now, above everything else, Jesus prayed with a heart overflowing with joy in his exchange of heart between himself and the Father. He reveled in God the Father. Have you ever thought, why did Jesus pray? He was fully God, yet at one and the same man. And in his manhood and during his ministry on earth, prayer was the way that Jesus communicated with the Heavenly Father. He said in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. He said in John 14:10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus depended on the Father the entire time during his earthly ministry. If Jesus prayed in order to live a godly life, then so must we. Folks, you think about it, that's actually an empowering argument. According to Colossians 1:16, Jesus is the eternal God incarnate, the creator of all that is, who upholds everything with his presence and his power, yet he still lived by and in prayer. I've heard some say over the years, actually I've heard this a couple of times, not here, thank the Lord, but people say, well, preacher, I live close to God. My entire life, every day is a prayer, so I don't have to set aside specific times to pray. My friend, until you and I exceed the oneness that Jesus Christ had for the Father, that attitude can't be right. It can't be. Christ lived in a spirit of prayer too, but he also needed regular times of prayer. Church, prayer is the great necessity of our spiritual lives.
Not this, not that. Bible study is crucial. Being with other believers is crucial. But I believe above them all is prayer. We need it daily. Sometimes hour by hour. You and I have had a few of those days where we needed it minute by minute. Amen? We need a place and a time where we can get alone with God every single day. If that means getting up an hour earlier, we need to do so. If that means cutting out some leisure time, then we must do so. I remember I had a high school teacher one time, and back then I hardly watched TV. Was too busy doing everything else that a teenager did. But we had to keep a time schedule for that class. What we did, I was shocked. Most nights I spent 1 to 1.5 hours watching TV. That's a lot of time. Now, if you add, which didn't exist back then, add social media to that, Facebook, Twitter, all that stuff, how many non-essential hours do you spend doing that kind of stuff? We need to find a place to get alone with God. If that means getting up an hour earlier, then we need to do so. If that means redoing our calendars, we need to do so. Why? Because our spiritual life depends on it. Our growth in the Lord and His Word depends on it. Our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ depends on it. Revival in this church and across this nation and across this world depends on it. Preacher, I can't pray when the kids get up. Then pray before they do. If you have no place at home to do this, then find a place to do so. We must have at least some time of exposure to God in prayer every single day. Remember years ago, hearing Ken Hughes say, Ken Hughes pastored Christ Church in Wheaton, Illinois, very close to Wheaton College, Chicago, about an hour away, but I would call it a Chicago suburb. And he was talking about this young man that was a pastor in the area. He had taught him at the seminary there at one point. And he said this young man had a house full of kids. Makes me think of several in our church. Children take time, as they should. But he said this young man told him, he asked him one day, what's the secret to your prayer life? He said, oh, that's an easy one. Every day, I get in my car, I drive 10 minutes from the house, and there's a shopping mall there with a gigantic parking lot. He said, I park my car in that lot, and for 30 minutes over the last 6 years, I've prayed. He just can't do it at home. Too much noise. And he said, if we've got somebody watching the kids, often my wife goes with me. But notice what happened there. It was a planned time of prayer. A planned time of prayer. A discipline notch, 30 minutes, 7 days a week, where he drove to that parking lot and his car was his place of prayer. You know, a lot of times we read these Bible stories and think, well, I've got to have a spot on top of the mountain and I've got to climb it with my bare hands and feet and I've got to get up there and agonize for 12 hours before God. Well, folks, that's not realistic. I'll just be honest with you. It doesn't have to be hours and hours and hours, but we do need to pray. Few are called to spend hours in prayer, but all are called to spend some time in prayer. Jesus didn't have much time to spend alone in prayer. Look at verses 36 and 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. In other words, they wake up the next morning, they wonder where Jesus is. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. This would be similar to someone saying, Jesus, where have you been?
Everybody's looking for you. There's another crowd filling Peter's front yard this morning. Now, what they said here could carry overtones of this. Jesus, word has spread about last night. The news media are down at Peter's house. We need to capitalize on this. Jesus, we need to strike while the iron is hot. They could be approaching this from that vantage point. Yet note what Jesus says in verses 38 and 39. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Folks, remember that Jesus wasn't nearly as interested in physical healing as he was in spiritual healing. He simply refused to allow either his disciples or the locals to own him as healer at large. Folks, I've seen people healed. I remember one in my home church back many, many years ago. In accordance with James 5, verses 13 through 15, the elders of the church and then the congregation gathered around her. She had received a horrible diagnosis, and they anointed her with oil. The church prayed for her in unison, and God healed her. It was just unexplainable any other way. God heals. But think about it. Physical healings are temporary at best. For instance, Lazarus raised from the dead to die again. Wouldn't it be horrible to die twice? Think about that. Jesus' stress was always on spiritual healing. He heals the spirit of men and women, boys and girls in salvation, and he heals them for all eternity. He heals Christians from bitterness, hatred, lust, anger, gossip, you name it. Ultimately, the healing of the human spirit is eternal. This is where Jesus' heart was. His heart's desire above all else is that we experience the ultimate healing of the gospel. To those who don't know Christ, I hold up to you this morning his healing heart. If you're not a believer, can there be anything more attractive than a heart that is beating for you even as I speak? Please flee to Christ for salvation this morning. As a believer, may the Holy Spirit produce Christ healing in our hearts. Christ wants to bring his healing touch to you this morning. Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, who had and still has the heart that heals hearts. Lord, I know some of the needs in the building this morning because we've been praying for them over time, but I don't know every need in this building. But Lord, you do. And I ask that you meet those needs according to your will. Lord, I want to focus my prayer this morning on praising you for saving people. What a mighty God you are. Lord, we have Dylan Estill. If you don't come back before then, he's going to be baptized here next Sunday morning, and we rejoice in that. Amen. But Lord, I pray for the one here this morning who doesn't know you. Lord, they may not be demon-possessed. They're not foaming at the mouth. They're not cursing you. They live an outwardly good life. But Lord, in their heart of hearts, they know that their heart has never been truly changed. They may have gone through religious motions, but Lord, they don't know you. Holy Spirit of the living God, We ask you to open their minds and open their hearts, and we ask you that you bring about the new birth in their soul and that you bring them to you even today. God, move. Lord, I also pray that you bring your revival power to every member of Laurel Creek Baptist Church and to this church as a whole. Lord, we've got Brother Charles Smith coming next, well, in the month of August. He's going to be preaching for us. But Lord, we pray that you'd start the fire before then. God, turn us to you. Help us to turn from and repent of known sin in our minds and in our hearts. And help us, God, to flee to you for forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that you're long-suffering. You have an extreme patience toward your people and toward the lost. But Lord, we want to ask you to save somebody at Laurel Creek. And we want you to grow every single Christian, this old preacher included, in you and in your word. God, on this time of invitation, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.
Let's turn to page.